And today we continue our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. Last week it was our Father in heaven, how it started. And today it's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which, as you know, it's familiar to you, hallowed be thy name. It sure is a blessing to focus on the Lord's Prayer this summer. And as you can see up front here, there's all green, representing growth in the summer months. Not just growth physically in the farm fields, but growth in our spiritual lives. N.T. Wright sums it up nicely. If we're at all serious about our Christian commitment, we'll want to learn and grow in prayer. In fact, we desire growth in prayer, since we know in our heart of hearts that we really want the living God. We want to know him. We want to love him. We want to recognize him as our Father. So people of God, let's grow in our faith by praying every day. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people say, let's hear from God's word. Well, you're busy today, Becky.
Yes. Good morning. Our first reading today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, found on page 1380 in your pew Bible. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The second reading is from Psalm 115, verses 1 through 11, found on page 875. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The sermon today has three parts: sin, salvation, service, with the focus on the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. But first, allow me to give a brief introduction. The introduction is, what's in a name? Have you ever heard that expression, what's in a name? It finds its origin in this guy, the playwright William Shakespeare. More specifically, the phrase, what's in a name, can be found in Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet. Romeo is a Montague, Juliet a Capulet. They belong to these rival families, but from the moment they met, it was love at first sight. I'm sure you're familiar with the play, but it's been a while for me. It was included in my freshman English class in Newark High School. I won't tell you what year it was. Nevertheless, here are a few lines from the play. Juliet speaks first. O Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not, be but sworn, my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. Then Romeo replies, shall I hear more, or shall I speak at this? Then Juliet. Surprisingly, Juliet has a few more words than Romeo. Juliet, I can say that because Rose isn't here. Anyway, I go aside. Juliet, 'tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's Montague? It is neither hand nor foot, nor arm nor face. Oh, be some other name belonging to a man. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other word would smell so sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes. Without that title, Romeo, discard thy name, and for thy name, which is no part of thee, take all myself. What's in a name? Juliet provides a profound question. We ask the same question today here at Lakeview. What's in a name? Specifically, what's in a name as it refers to the name of the Lord? Hallowed be thy name. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is brief. Only three words. Hallowed be, four words. Hallowed be thy name. Brief but meaningful. The name of the Lord has been significant for centuries, millennia even, ever since the time of Moses when he climbed Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord his God. On the peak of Mount Sinai, the Lord God revealed Ten Commandments to his chosen people. On one of the stone tablets pictured there, the third commandment was inscribed, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." In other words, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. It was considered sin. It was considered sin if a person misused God's name. Why? Because it would be both offensive and ungrateful. God is creator. He made all of this. God is redeemer. He delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. What's in a name? The name identifies a person. There's honor in a name. The reputation of someone is contained in their name. And even more so with God. God's name is great because, well, God is great. He's great in creation. He's great in salvation. He's great in providing for his people. So it's greatly offensive when the name of the Lord is misused or dishonored. Of course, our minds immediately go to the words that we speak. Obviously, it's sinful when we use the name Jesus Christ as a cuss word or curse word, or say God or oh my God flippantly. John Calvin addresses this matter in his book, Institutes of the Christian Religion. He writes, "The sum of the whole is, it must be our desire that God may receive the honor which is his due." Did you hear that? That God may receive the honor which is his due. "That men may never think or speak of him without the greatest of reverence. The opposite of this reverence is profanity, which has always been far too common in the world, and yet is very prevalent in our present day. Hence the necessity of the petition, which if piety had any proper existence among us, would be superfluous." The psalmist goes even further. He notes that it offends the name of the Lord when people worship idols instead of the living God. In other words, we can blaspheme the name of God not only with our words, but also with our worship. Not only with our speech, but also with our actions too. Psalm 115, "Their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They've got eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they can't smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but can't walk. Nor can they utter any sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." Now, when we hear that, we kind of push back against it, and we say, we don't have a problem with idols. We're modern people of the 21st century. Idols? That's for ancient people back in the day. We don't struggle with that. Or do we have a struggle with that? Let's think deeply about this. John Calvin claims that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Did you hear that? The human heart is like a factory that has this assembly line that keeps churning out the idols. So what sort of idols are we producing? What sort of idols are we manufacturing in the factories of our hearts? I believe that the primary idol appears as the man in the mirror, our own reflection. It's the intolerable idol of self. Instead of worshiping the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship what I call the unholy Trinity. Maybe you've heard me say this before. Me, myself, and I. Instead of honoring the name of the Lord by making his name great, we make our own name great to bolster our own reputation. Exactly whose name will be lifted high? My name? Your name? Or his name? The psalmist knows the answer, and he writes with conviction, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your great love and faithfulness." Psalm 115, verse 1. It's incredible to think that Psalm 115 was on Jesus' lips the day before his crucifixion. Because in the upper room with his disciples, as he celebrated Passover, the Jewish custom was to recite Psalms 113 through 118, what is called the Hallel Psalms, or the Psalms of Praise. So in the middle of Psalm 113 to 118 is Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Jesus spoke this psalm. Imagine Jesus celebrating the goodness and greatness of God. To your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. You know, there's no greater name than the name of the Lord, since his steadfast love motivated him to send his Son to save the world, to bring salvation to all of us who have faith, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is not only our Savior, he's our teacher, he's our guide, he's our instructor, he's our rabbi. And he teaches us, his disciples, how to pray. Jesus instructs us in the practice of prayer. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What does that even mean, hallowed? One author that I studied tried to translate it in another way. He takes a stab at the first petition using some different language for our benefit. If I were to rephrase the first part of the Lord's Prayer, I believe I would say, "My Father in heaven, my very first desire is in that everything you might have preeminence." Isn't that great? "In everything you may have preeminence, that you may have first priority, that you may be number one." However, we're unlikely to change the phrasing due to the fact that we've become very comfortable with the Lord's Prayer and the familiar words of the traditional, "Hallowed be thy name." We don't often use that word hallowed anymore, do we? Are you familiar with that word, hallowed? Does it come up once in a while? I kind of racked my brain a little bit and I thought, where have I seen the word hallowed before? And I thought, it was in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. They call Gettysburg, specifically the battlefield of Gettysburg, hallowed ground or sacred ground because of the speech of Abraham Lincoln, the famous speech called the Gettysburg Address. In Lincoln's words, "In a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. For the brave men, both living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract." Due to its historical significance, the field at Gettysburg, maybe some of you have been there, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, I've been there with my wife and kids, it's called hallowed ground, sacred ground, or special soil. It is a special place. Likewise, the Lord's name is special. Likewise, the Lord's name is sacred for everyone who believes, those who follow Christ. When we say, "Hallowed be thy name," We're calling on God to make his name holy. That's what hallowed means, to make holy. We're praying for God's honor, his honor to be preserved for the benefit of the entire world. Think of everything that the name of God represents to us. Specifically, it represents salvation. Take Jesus, for example. As the second person of the Trinity, his name must be lifted high. He's the Son of God. He is God. The name of Jesus, and you probably know this already, literally means the Lord saves. So when you say the name Jesus, you're acknowledging he's the Savior. He is salvation. Jesus saves. The Lord saves. It's built into his name. What better thing than to revere the name of Jesus? The Apostle Peter knew that very well. After Jesus ascended into heaven, when Jesus was lifted up, the ministry of Jesus didn't stop. It kept going. And people like Peter were filled with the Holy Spirit. And one day, Peter walked into the temple courts in Jerusalem, and he encountered a man who had a handicap. He hadn't been able to walk since he was born. And he was asking for money. He was begging at the temple gates. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none." In other words, his pockets were empty. "But what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And you know what he did? He got up and walked. And he was jumping and running and praising God like a little kid. He was so happy. But it was done in the name. It was done in the name of Jesus. Peter couldn't take any credit for it. And when the religious authorities came to him and said, "What name did you do this in? How did you heal this man that had been born with a handicap, with a disability? How did you do it?" And Peter testified, he said, "I did it in the name of Jesus. I did it in his power, not my power, because that is the name of salvation. That is the name of healing. It's not my name, it's his name." And then he went on to say something that was incredibly powerful. He went on to say that it's the name of Jesus whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, for salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Words of wisdom, amen? There's no other name by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only name. So why not revere that name if he's the one who saves you? That's why his name is lifted high. He's the Savior for all the believers. Thank God that Jesus taught us to hallow the name, the precious name of the one who saves. You know, the name of the one who saves is precious to us, so we really do want to honor him. As a result, his name is hallowed, magnified, and glorified. But you know what? To be honest, we simply can't get out of our own way. Apart from God, we're sinful, we're selfish, we're creatures. We're self-absorbed individuals who fail in our quest to honor him. But God knows this. God knows everything. That's why God sends us the Holy Spirit. God sends the Holy Spirit to help us. And the Spirit fortifies us in the task of following Christ. For it's true that the Spirit gives strength to honor the name of the Lord. Without his help, we can accomplish little to nothing. But with him, with his Spirit, we can overcome obstacles in order to focus on God and his greatness. David Benner wrote an insightful book called Opening to God, Life as Prayer. Part of his book discusses the Lord's Prayer. Benner describes the first part of the Lord's Prayer as praise. In other words, those first three petitions where it says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," are all about God. They're all about praising God. They're all about lifting him high. It's his kingdom. It's his will. It's his name. To his name be the glory. May his kingdom, not my kingdom, come. May his will be done, not my will be done. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Benner says this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's praise. It's praise because describing God as being in heaven is an expression of praise. It affirms that God is majestic. It also suggests that God is transcendent and holy, unimaginably beyond anything we can ever imagine. This theme is echoed in the next phrase, hallowed be thy name. In this, we affirm that God is holy, and we express our desire that the entire world would recognize the presence of God and respond in the correct manner, with awe, with reverence. People of God, far too often we start our prayers with a lengthy list of things we want from God. What's wrong with a little praise? What's wrong with a word of worship? Why not try starting your prayer with an acknowledgement that God is the one we praise, that God is the one we worship? Are we able to lift up God's name with a word of worship? It's entirely fitting to do so since he's your redeemer, your deliverer, the savior of his people. And finally, we ask, what's left for us to do? What is the Holy Spirit calling us to do? Who is the Holy Spirit calling us to be? Well, people of God, I believe that the Spirit calls you to represent the name. I believe the Spirit equips you to be representatives of the name of God. May you represent Christ out there in the world. Not just on Sunday from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock or however long the pastor takes to preach his sermon, but whenever you go out there on Monday, whatever you're doing, wherever you're working, wherever you're playing, wherever you're interacting with others, bring the name of God with you and represent Jesus Christ, not on your power, but with the Spirit's power, for he has given you the Spirit to live within you. The Heidelberg Catechism says this so clearly, that we are not just to give lip service to God's name, but life service to the name that is above every name. Help us to direct all our living, what we think, what we say, and what we do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always be honored and praised. So may our godly living inspire others to take notice that God lives in us. And as a result, may they glorify God's name too. May the Spirit enable you to become humble followers of Jesus Christ, the Savior who humbled himself even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and also on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. People of God, keep praying the Lord's Prayer and keep living into its words, hallowed be thy name, so that the world may know the one whose name is above every other name. In the great name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people together say, let's pray.